All right, tonight, if you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 26. Acts, chapter number 26. We are coming to the close of the book of Acts. We have two more chapters after tonight, probably three more lessons, because I think one of them will have to divide because of some material, so much material in that. And there could have been a lot of them that we divided up, but I looked back this afternoon and found out that we started studying the book of Acts in the month of April of last year. And so it's been a little while. We haven't taken it every Wednesday night, but haven't missed a whole lot of them. And so we've been in this quite a few weeks, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity to study His Word and try to draw some things. And when we get to these verses that we have in these last, especially of Paul's defense against those charges that were against him, we find that the Lord certainly uses Paul in a special way to reach people and to make that message clear, that even Felix would tremble. And tonight we see that King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me." And so Paul was very persuasive in his ministry and in his witness, and he used the time of defending himself as a time of presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that should be the purpose of every Christian. Anytime we speak to folks and have dealings with people, we ought to be able, whatever the circumstances is, to be able to give a message concerning the importance of the Lord unto us. And so tonight in Acts chapter 26, we are studying the hearing that Paul had before King Agrippa. We last week noticed some things that led up to this. They had last week we saw that Festus had taken over the place of governor, and how that he had been visited by King Agrippa. And as they discussed the things that were taking place and had taken place, Festus tells Agrippa that there's a man that was left in his charge that he really didn't know what to do with him. He said, "I really don't have anything to send to Caesar." And so our commentary, really, in verse number 23 of last week, we could have the division right there. And it says, on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, and then tells about how they came and presented themselves, brought the prisoner forth. And we begin tonight in verse 1 of chapter 26 that the gathering has already come together, and they're ready to hear Paul in his defense. And, of course, Festus is hoping that there will be something that can be laid to the charge of the Apostle Paul, because it wasn't going to look good upon him. And he even makes a statement concerning that. And he said, I need to have something to bring before Caesar to signify what kind of crimes were laid against him. Now let's look in these first two or three verses here tonight, and we'll begin our study. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Here we find the recognition of the Apostle Paul. They have gathered together, and we noticed last week they come and they go through their ceremony. They are sitting there around, and the Bible says, with great pomp, and they've come now, they've called together all the accusers, and Festus is there, King Agrippa is there, and the Bible says they bring in the prisoner, they bring in Paul. And as Paul is there, Agrippa gives to him the permission for him to speak. This was the mandate. He says, "Thou art permitted to speak." Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because Paul is the prisoner, and he was not permitted to speak until he was given permission by the one that was overseeing the trial and the judgment. And when you'll find in the Scripture that every time that Paul is given permission to speak, he has much to speak about. and has much to say, and he begins and he takes the floor, and all of a sudden he becomes the center of attraction because of his words and because of, I believe, his spirit about him. And so Agrippa says to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak." And I believe Paul sort of was like the Apostle Peter. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should always be able to and give an answer for those things that we believe. When someone asks us why we believe what we believe, we ought to be able to tell them why. We ought to be able to give them a basic answer of why we believe the doctrines that we hold and the things that we believe as people of the Lord. And so Paul is given permission here to speak, and he begins to speak, and the Bible says he stretches forth his hand. That's a symbol of taking charge of the meeting. And I believe we will see tonight from the very beginning that Paul does take charge. And before he begins his defense, he begins and he tells about and he recognizes here the authority that the king had over him. Now, Paul knows that he's right. Paul knows that he's innocent. But yet he is very polite and he is very proper in the things that he says to King Agrippa. You'll notice there in verse number 2, he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, whereof I beseech thee, hear me patiently." Now, Paul is laying the groundwork here that he's going to be telling King Agrippa all the details. He gives him proper recognition. He says, "King, I know that you are well versed. I know," as he says here, "you're an expert in the custom of the Jews." Now, anyone in authority that thinks they are something enjoys hearing somebody tell them you're very important. And so Paul tells them, and he gives Agrippa the recognition that really was due him. He was a king. He was in authority, even though he was a very wicked man, even though he was very ungodly in his actions and his ways. At least Paul was proper in recognizing who he was and that he understood the customs of the Jews. And so we find that he says, "Please," and he is dealing here, and he says, "Be patient with me. Hear me patiently." And I believe when you hear that said, that all of a sudden you realize that this is not going to be a short little message. This is not going to be something that is here and then all of a sudden he's done. Paul is going to lay the groundwork. Paul is going to lay the foundation for his innocence. And as we go through these words tonight, I believe we'll see the foundation is there. And there was nothing that he could be counted worthy of death. There was nothing that he could be counted as guilty. And Paul lays it all out very clearly before this king, Agrippa. And in verses 4 through 23, which makes up the main part of the study tonight, and the larger part of the verses, we find here that Paul reviews really his life. Paul makes a review of the things that he very skillfully, he shows his innocence of the charges that is laid against him. But notice in verse number 4, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." So he begins and he goes back and he lays that first foundational stone as he was known as a youth in his own country and in the city of Jerusalem. He talks, and I believe he tells us about his character. His enemies that were pointing their finger of accusation against him, they knew who Paul was, and they had knowledge of Paul from even his youth. And so Paul says, "These folks that are here, they know who I am. They know my manner of life." You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to go back and say, "Well, you know who I am, and you know what I am." And this really is exactly what Paul is saying to these people and to Agrippa. He established his character as his manner of life from his youth. He was no stranger to his nation, and certainly he was no stranger to the city of Jerusalem. Now, in the next few verses, we're going to look at two different places here, verses 5 through 8, and then verse 22 and 23. We find that Paul gives us his creed, or emphasizes what he stands for and what he believes. Look in verse number 5 through 8 to begin with. He says, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most strict sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promises are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. He said, I was raised in a strict sect of the Jewish religion. And he says, these folks that are standing here accusing me, he said, they know my manner of life. And he said, if they would testify, they know that I was of the strictest sect of the Pharisee. And so Paul all of a sudden is taking the light off of him and putting it up on them. And he says, they know me, they know who I am, and they know my manner of life. And the emphasis here is upon, we'll see, upon the suffering and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 8. It says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" He's asked the question not to just to King Agrippa, but he asked it to those folks that were there accusing him that were Pharisees that did believe in the resurrection. He said, "Why is it a strange thing? Or why would I be accused?" And of course, they were accusing Paul, and they used that as a stepping stone of their accusation that Paul taught the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he did. And he says, "But why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that there be a resurrection of the dead?" Why would you think that? Why would you think that these things would not be taught? And so he finds a point here that he is able to turn the light off of him, put it on his accusers. And he says, "They know me. They know my manner of life. They've known me from a youth. They know that I was raised a Pharisee, the strict sect of Pharisee." And he said, they have known that from the very beginning. And Paul says, "I lived a Pharisee." Now that's not to Paul's understanding at that moment. That wasn't something to be bragging about, because the Pharisees were really enemies of the cross of Calvary. But he's putting the foundation, he's laying the foundation that they're accusing me of doing the very same thing they are guilty of. They're accusing me of believing in the resurrection, which they believe. And Paul emphasized that, as we studied even last week in our study in chapter 25. And so here he gives the emphasis on his belief or his creed. And verse number 22, skip down therefore down to verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Paul said, "Here is my message." And he refers back that it is also the message of Moses. He refers back and tells us here that he said, I continue to this day witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things. He said, I haven't added anything to what's already been written by the prophets. And Moses did say, should come, semicolon, that Christ should suffer. That he should suffer. That Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. And so Paul is saying, and he emphasizes here exposition of the Scriptures. He said, this is what the Old Testament said. This is what Moses said. This is what the prophets said. And so if I'm guilty, they're guilty. There's another stone of the foundation that he is he is laying. And then he says also in verse number, verse number 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be first raised from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. We could spend the rest of the lesson tonight on this verse right here. Paul's message was that he was to show light to the people and to the Gentiles. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was a preacher of the same magnitude and manner as Moses was a prophet. He was a man of God that had the witness of the Old Testament prophets. And Paul says, if I'm guilty, they are guilty of the same thing. So his character shows us who he was from his youth, how he was raised, a strict Pharisee. In another place, Paul says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. What he means by that, he said, if there was anybody any better, any greater, any more important, he said, I don't know who there would be. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so Paul lays this groundwork of his character and his evangelism, his emphasis upon the message of salvation, the emphasis of the resurrection. By the way, that was his creed of the suffering and the resurrection of the Messiah, and then to show light to the people, which would be the Jews, and then also to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Paul was guilty of doing. Now, in verse number 9, he begins to talk about what he was before he got saved. He talks about his cruelty. You know, all of us tonight, we have a history. We have a history of what we are now, and we also have a history of what we were before God saved us. We are all made of the same stock. We are made out of the same dust of the earth. We are all sinners. And we have a history before salvation. We have a testimony now of salvation. And we have a future because of salvation. But Paul now goes back and he admits his cruelty before the encounter with Jesus Christ. Before he met him on the road to Damascus, which he also reveals and testifies concerning. Verse number 9. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul here says, I was persuaded. He said, I really thought that I should persecute the followers of Christ. I really thought that was my job. That was my task. The Bible talks about, and Paul also tells us about, that he had a zeal directed the wrong way. And thank God after he got saved, his zeal didn't change. It just changed directions and changed ways. Paul was a very zealous man. Paul was convinced that if he was convinced he was right, then he was going to be 110% to do the job. And before he got saved, he was convinced that what he should do, he says here in verse 9, that he was persuaded. He thought himself that he ought to do contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was, as far as Paul was concerned, Jesus was an enemy to the things of God. He was an enemy to the Pharisees. He was an enemy to the Old Testament prophets. Jesus was not what he wanted to follow. That's part of his history before he got saved, before he met the Lord. Sometimes we have that same history. We are enemies of the cross. So he was very persuaded that what he was doing was right. The person that he was against, he wasn't against the temple, as he's been accused. He wasn't against the law, as he is being accused. He was against Jesus of Nazareth. He was against Christ. He was an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even tells us here where it was. In verse number 10, it says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities or foreign cities. Paul, in these two verses, he lays out the type of individual that he was. And you and I, as much as we hold Paul in high esteem in the Word of God, and he is, before he got saved, we wouldn't want to have met him. We wouldn't want to have been a Christian or a believer or a follower of Christ before Paul got saved. Because he was persuaded, and he tells us here, he said, I was persuaded of this. He said, I put them in prison. He says, many of the saints that I shut up in prison. I believe that haunted the Apostle Paul all of his life. He makes reference here that he gave he had authority, and when they were put to death, he said, I gave my voice against them. I believe that is really a reference back to Stephen as he was stoned, and as Paul was there, and he held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen, and he gave his voice of authority as one of authority of the Pharisees to destroy Stephen. And so as Paul is standing before King Agrippa, now many years has passed, but he still remembers those words and he still remembers those actions. He remembers all those things that he was guilty of. And he said, they're accusing me of blasphemy. They're accusing me of desecrating the temple. He said, all I did was destroy Christians. That's not what they're accusing him of. He's in every, from Jerusalem to the strange cities. Verse number 10 and 11, very powerful words. Because Paul lays his life open, his cruelty. He said, I did it in Jerusalem. I did it to the saints. I had authority from the chief priests, those people that now are accusing me. I had authority to do it. I put them to death. I gave my voice to them. I punished them in verse 11 in every synagogue, every place that Paul found believers, he punished them. Every city that Paul found what we would call Christian, they're not called, at that time they were not called Christians. But these are followers of Jesus Christ. And in every city, in every place, Jerusalem, and even into the foreign cities around him, everywhere that Paul went, he found a Christian, he was going to punish them, and he had papers in hand to put them to death. I wouldn't want to meet Paul. I wouldn't want to meet Saul. He was Saul at that time, Saul of Tarsus. Very, very wicked man. Thank God for the grace of the Lord. Aren't you glad God can take our wickedness and turn it into the wonderful message of salvation? He can take us for what we are, how terrible and low down. You'd say, boy, that if a person was to read that and not know it was Paul in his defense, you'd say, wow, that guy was really, really ill. What'd he say here? He said, I was mad against them. He was wicked, mad against the people of the Lord. Paul shut him up in prison. He was productive in his ungodliness. He had product. He could go to the high priest and say, look what I've accomplished. I've put these into prison. I've put that one into prison. I even held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. Look what I've done. Paul said, that's what I used to be. He said, I had authority from the chief priest. That's the power that was given unto him. And the punishment and the passion that he had. He said, I was exceedingly mad against them. I doubt we've ever met anybody like Saul. Well, I've met a few that might come close. But I doubt we've ever met anybody really like Saul of Tarsus. And so he reviews his life. And you go back to the words that he just has said to Agrippa, he said, these men know me from my youth. They know what I was. They know where I was raised. They know how I was raised. And now they're accusing me of these things? Paul says, hear me patiently. You got a lot to say. You got a lot to deal with. He's laying the foundation now that they cannot find him guilty. Well, I'm glad the story doesn't stop in verse number 11. I'm glad the message, I'm glad his testimony doesn't stop exceedingly mad against them. I'm glad it doesn't stop putting him in prison. I'm glad it doesn't stop casting my voice for their death. Verse number 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, there again, that's that crowd. He said, I went to Damascus. I had authority from the chief priest. I had commission from them. Oh, but verse 13 says something. What happened? At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them that which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking and said to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul now has gone from his persecution unto the person that he's persecuted. Paul thought he was doing God a favor. Paul thought he was doing the will of the Lord. Paul was zealous for doing those things. And he said, I was persuaded I was right. Until, O king, at midday. On the road to Damascus, I had authority. And you can read back in the early chapter of Acts, there, chapter 9. Had those authority papers to go to Damascus. And if he found anyone of this way, if he found anyone that was a believer, if he found anyone that was a follower of Christ, he had power to throw them into prison and to kill them. And he was going that direction and said, Oh, but king, in the middle of the day, something happened. I'll tell you what, there's a time in all of our life, if we're saved, we can go back and say, something happened. I'm no longer what I was. I'm different. And it just happened to be at the noon hour for Paul. And he gives us now, we've seen his character, we've seen his creed and his cruelty. Now we see his conversion. This is the third and probably, I guess, the briefest of the description of his conversions in the book, his conversion in the book of Acts. But it's very pointed and very to the point. Here we say he tells King Agrippa. I sort of try to picture in my mind. Here's the king and Bernice. They're sitting in their place of authority. Here's Festus over here, little wimpy guy. He doesn't have any ability. He has to have somebody else to do his work for him. And here's the man of God, Paul, standing and beckoning with his hands and says, Now here's the story. Here's the truth of the matter. And he talks about his conversion. He said, I was going to a place called Damascus. They all knew where that was. He said, But O king, when you see those words, O king, that puts emphasis on. He said, King, I want you to listen. See, all of a sudden, Paul moved from just telling a story to pointing it to O king. He moves from just giving facts, now he's testifying. Now he's doing it with emphasis because he's got a captive audience. Well, he's the captive, but he's got them captive now. They've asked for him to speak, and he's speaking, and he said, Hear me patiently. He says, O king, there's something happened to me that day. When I went and I was on my way to Damascus, I had authority and commission from chief priest. Those that are accusing me. He said, But at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Well, it's brighter than the midday sun. That's pretty bright. You get out here in the middle of June, July, and no clouds in the sky, and the sun's beating down. takes a pretty bright light to beat that. And that's where Paul was. He said, the light that I saw was brighter than the sun. And we all fell. We were all fallen to the earth. Not only did I see a light, but I heard a voice. It's his testimony. You know what? Every one of our testimonies tonight are different. But we have a testimony. Every one of us have something, what we were before. And now we have something, what we are now. But there is a point that makes a difference. We didn't. And there are some people that believe this, but we didn't progressively become a Christian. I know a fellow that doesn't live too far from here. He believes in a progressive salvation. You finally realize you're saved. I'd hate to think I had to live that way. I'm glad I know I got saved when the Spirit of God moved in my heart. That's what the book teaches. Now, I've learned some things since then, but I haven't progressively gotten saved. God saved me instantaneously. Made me a new creature in Christ. And if you're saved, He did the same thing for you. You met Him one day. Paul wasn't talking about repeating a little prayer and 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Paul was talking about something that happened to him in his heart. He said, I know when it happened, I know where it happened, and I know what happened. I've talked to folks who said, well, I hope I'm saved. Buddy, get it nailed down. Don't go through life hoping. Don't go through life wondering. Because this book here is a no-so book. You can know it. And Paul said, at noonday, O King, there's a light that shined greater than the sun that was around us, and I heard a voice from heaven. And it was talking to me in my own language. It wasn't talking in some unutterable tongue. He was talking in his own language, Hebrew tongue. And by the way, the only tongues in the book, in this book, are languages. And he said, he was talking to me in a Hebrew tongue. And he said, he knew who I was. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here we find that the phenomena of the light and the voice, they fall prostrate upon the earth, and he hears the proclamation from the voice, Saul, Saul. That's one of those double things we studied not too long ago. Saul, Saul, I need your attention. And then he says, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? And then he makes a statement, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. If you prick something, you goad it to move. Paul had a lot of things to move him toward Calvary. And Saul, it's hard to kick against it now. God says, I've got you arrested now. Well, when the God of heaven takes care of you, when He arrests you, you know you've been arrested. You know things are going to change. Why persecutest thou me? He said, well, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm going to identify myself now. Paul says to King Agrippa and to Festus, the fellow that identified that voice that was speaking to me was none other than Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one I fought against. He's the one I hated. He's the one I despised. And all of a sudden at midday, I came to realize I was wrong. A great thing when God lets you know you're wrong. Wrong about life, wrong about eternity. Just turn it over to the Lord. He'll make it right. And so Paul gives Agrippa his conversion. How would you like to have been sitting there? Put yourself in King Agrippa's place. Put yourself in Festus's place. Here's these folks that are judging Paul. And Paul's done told them everything that he's ever done. He said, this is what I'm guilty of. My conversion came about because, he says, there's a man called Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That's why I think I made the statement Sunday. Salvation is an encounter with God. It's not some little frivolous thing. It's an encounter. I mean, you come in contact with the God of heaven. And Jesus is God. And it made a difference in Saul's life. It made a difference in my life. You know what? If you're saved, He made a difference in your life. Praise the Lord. So that's a pretty good conversion story. It doesn't stop there. Verse 16 through 23 now, Paul tells us about his calling. God had a purpose for his life. Guess what? God has a purpose for my life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for all of our lives. And Paul now is setting and taking command of the whole thing here. And King Agrippa is sitting there listening patiently. And now in these next 6 or 7 verses, Paul talks about his calling, his what God's going to do with him, what God did with him. Verse number 16. Jesus had just identified who he is. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. There was a reason that God appeared to the Lord, or God appeared to Saul. There's a reason that the Lord appeared to you and I. God has a purpose. God never does anything without purpose. It's always on purpose and with purpose. And so, the voice that has just identified himself as Jesus, he said, now Saul, get up. Arise. Stand on your feet. There's a time to be prostrate. There's a time to honor God. There's a time to stand and do something. Now Paul hears his call. Look verse 16. This purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So there's past things, there's things yet in the future. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Saul, here's the purpose. You're going to be a minister. You're going to be a witness. You're going to open the eyes. You're going to turn people from darkness to light. You're going to free them from the power of sin. You're going to preach the forgiveness of sins. You're going to preach the inheritance. All that's found in verse number 16 and verse 18. To open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's the call of the Apostle Paul of Saul. He tells him in verse 17, he said, I'm going to give you protection. I'm going to give you protection among those whom I send you to. Verse 17 says, I'm going to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles. That's Jew and Gentile. God gave Paul, the day of his conversion, gave him his call. And then he says, I'm going to protect you from the Jew. I'm going to protect you from the Gentile. And Saul went about understanding, knowing that God had given him a ministry. God had given him a witness. God had given him a purpose for life. No wonder Paul could say at the end of his life, I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Because he knew what it was from the very beginning. God had given him his call to preach forgiveness of sin. There's not a better message anywhere in the book than to be able to preach forgiveness of sins to people. To say you can go to heaven, you can be saved. What a wonderful message we have. What a wonderful testimony we have. As a believer, this is what you also can have. And oh, by the way, we have an inheritance. Peter says it's reserved in heaven. And so if it's reserved, it's going to wait for us. And if it's there reserved, we're going to get it one day. Why? Because He's faithful. The Lord is faithful. all the people, all the Gentiles. In verse number 19 and 20, we see Paul's performance. Whereupon, O King Agrippa. Are you listening to me, Agrippa, O King? Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Thank God for the obedience of Paul. But showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. By the way, that's still in effect today. Repentance toward God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They should repent and turn to God. Do works meet for repentance. Paul said that they are to be busy in the work of the Lord. Be servants of God. What a wonderful message Paul is giving. And says, O King, listen patiently now. Got a lot to tell you. Got a lot to say. In verse 24 through the remainder of the chapter, we have the response. Look at verse 24. Old wimpy Festus, that's what I call him. He couldn't stand it anymore. He had heard all of this and he just could not stand anymore. For everything Paul was saying was accusing him that he should have freed him. He knew he was innocent. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know what's wrong with Festus? He just didn't want to hear the rest of the story. Like a lot of people we come in contact with every day. And so they don't have a leg to stand on, so we're just mad. We're the archaic ones. We're the ones that really don't know the truth. We're the ones that we've heard before that they're really not smart enough to know how to take care of themselves. That's what Festus was saying. He said, Paul, you're mad. You're beside yourself. Much learning has made thee mad. You ever had anybody say, you read your Bible too much? You believe it too much? You ever had anybody accuse you of being too religious? They're Festuses. They're Festers too. It becomes a sore spot. And so, the charge of Festus here was inappropriate. He had no business of speaking out because Paul wasn't talking to him. Paul was talking to King Agrippa. Because wimpy Festus over here said, King, you need to hear him. Well, he just couldn't handle it anymore, so he speaks out inappropriately. He interrupts, but Paul invalidates. Look at verse 25. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I'm not mad, I'm telling you the truth. So Paul sort of invalidates his working. Well, you're mad. No, I'm not mad. Paul probably had more grace than I'd have. He said, noble Festus. Festus wasn't noble. Oh, but most noble Festus. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. The word soberness there means in control. Paul said, I'm not out of control. I'm not mad. I'm not non-learned. I know what I'm talking about. Truth. Verse 26, he really nails the coffin for Festus. He says, for the king, talking about Agrippa, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Paul said, they didn't accuse me in a corner. They didn't do it secretly. The king knows what's going on. So Festus, just be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm talking to the king, and the king knows these things, and he said, I'm persuaded that they're not hidden from him. What he said, Festus, is that Agrippa knows I'm telling the truth. Festus, you're in trouble. You're not very smart. And then Paul turns his attention back to Agrippa. I like the way Paul does this. He has already told him that he knows these things are true. And he said, King Agrippa, believest the prophets? I know thou knew. I know thou believest. You know the prophets. You believe them. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What a statement. It would have been a great statement. He hadn't used the word almost. Well, I'll tell you what, tonight, old King Agrippa, one of these days he'll stand before God. He's already met his Maker. He's already died. And if he did never receive the Lord, we're never told. So we take it to the conclusion that he did not. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Then Agrippa has been in hell ever since he died. You know, I believe those words will probably haunt him throughout all eternity. Almost. We have a song in our songbook, Invitations are Almost Persuaded. The last stanza of that song says, almost is not enough. Almost will not prevail. And Paul said, I would to God that thou not only, but also all that hear me this day, we're both altogether, or almost and altogether, such as I, except these bonds. You know what Paul said? Would to God that my kinsmen, according to the flesh, would be as I. Agrippa, almost. And Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but all those that hear me. There's a pretty large gathering there. And Paul said, I want them to have the same altogether, such as I. When he had thus spoken, the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. I can imagine what that conversation was. They talk among themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. You know what they did? They judged him innocent. He was not guilty. But then said Agrippa unto Festus. And this is a indictment against Festus. Festus, if you'd let him go, you knew it. The chapter before, Festus tells us that he knows he's innocent. And verse 32 here says, Festus, this man might have been set free at liberty, or been set at liberty, if he had not appealed to Caesar. You know why he appealed to Caesar? Because he couldn't get Felix and Festus to let him go. He couldn't get them to say innocent. So, here we find the response. And, of course, we know the rest of the story. And if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, King Agrippa said he could have been let go. I just wonder what old Festus wrote about Paul. Because last week he was worried. He said, I don't have anything to charge him with. So, King Agrippa, would you hear him? He still doesn't have anything to charge him with. He still doesn't have anything to say. I just wonder what he wrote to Caesar. Well, the next chapter, we find the trip and those things that bring us to Paul coming to Rome. His journey that God had promised him he would enter, and he would be in Rome, and he would be safely there. The process of 2 or 3 years now, we've had this coming about. Next week, we take up the trip, the sailing there, the storm that arises, and the miracle that takes place. All right, let's stand together tonight. I know it's been a little longer than normal, but I'll tell you what, you get to read what Paul writes. You just need to be patient.